Father God, we do thank you for the reality of you dwelling with us, walking with us through this world. And thank you that you have given us your word as that sure and certain guide. Father, where would we be without your word? And so we come hungry to be fed. We come trusting that, as in every passage of Scripture, you have your good word for us to encourage us, to build us up, to draw us again, remind us of the love of the Saviour. And so we pray that you'd help us now as we spend this time together looking at this chapter of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as human beings, we have this desire, don't we, to record things, keep mementos, capture moments. I wonder how many of you have shelves full of photo albums or drawers full of photos or terabytes on your computer of media files, of occasions, of gatherings, celebrations, pieces of history where we want to record, I was there. And they were there too. I saw a t-shirt the other day that read, I may be old, but I saw Bob Dylan live on stage. Our homes are full of memories, aren't they? Tokens. Perhaps you even have a memory box. Perhaps you've kept over the years a diary. I wonder if you've even noticed that the phone in your pocket would probably do that for you with your photographs, a montage, a collection of photographs from a particular year, a particular location. You open up the phone app, a collection of memories is there for you. That rather scares me, but that's another matter. Chapter 7 of Nehemiah is a record of a people. It's a census of the people there in Jerusalem who returned from captivity. See verse 6. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. We have a list of names and numbers, and it carries on for 73 verses. And perhaps you are wondering, firstly, is the pastor going to struggle to read all of that out? And after that thought, the second thought is, why is this recorded in our Bibles? When we get to this list of names, what should we do? What should we think? And by the way, this list of names is almost identically recorded for us in the previous book of the Bible, Ezra chapter 2 as well. So in God's holy, breathed out word, remember what the Bible says about itself? 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us Scripture is not made up by some person's own interpretation of events written down. No, Peter tells us prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So our conviction must be that this has been placed in our Bibles by God. We know 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture, God breathed. And not God breathed for novelty, but is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this list is not like when your friend shows you all the research they've been doing on Ancestry.com or wherever, and you're a bit like, I'm sure it's really interesting to you that your great-great-great second cousin, twice removed, worked as a gardener for the Duke of West, whatever his name is, but you're not that excited. No, come this morning with this conviction. God intends something from his word, from Nehemiah chapter 7, for us. Actually, that's reinforced for us in this very chapter. You see, this is not Nehemiah's little ego trip. How can I record this great moment when we finally finished the walls? That was our project, primarily. No, why does this census come about? Just glance at verse 5. Look there. God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, the common people for registration by families. This, first of all, is not a list for Nehemiah's scrapbook of memories. This is for God's scrapbook, if you like. His book. He wants these people recorded. And the question for us, isn't it, this morning is, why? Why? So I'm going to read this chapter for us, and then we'll explore that question. Right, perhaps it would be helpful for you, as you're listening in, and I'm struggling reading, to imagine you're in line with your family. To imagine that your name is on this list. Because ultimately, that is what I want you to consider, whether your name is written, not in Nehemiah chapter 7, but written in heaven. Written in heaven. And as Jesus says, if that is true of you, rejoice. Rejoice. So listen to God's word. Nehemiah chapter 7. Beginning to read at verse 1. This is God's word. After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, make them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. This is what I found written there. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town, in the company with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramamiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bisham, Mishpethra, Bigva, Nehem, and Bana. The list of men of Israel. The descendants of Parosh, 2,172. Of Shephatiah, 372. Of Arah, 652. Of Parath Moab, through the line of Joshua and Joab, 2,818. Of Elam, 1,254. Of Zatu, 845. Of Zakai, 760. Of Binu, 648. Of Bebai, 628. Of Asgad, 2,322. Of Adonikam, 667. Of Bigvai, 2,067. Of Adin, 655. Of Atta, through Hezekiah, 98. Of Hashem, 328. Of Bezai, 324. Of Harif, 112. Of Gibeon, 95. The men of Bethlehem, of Netophah, 188. Of Anathoth, 128. Of Beth Azmaveth, 42. Of Kirath Jerim, Kirathar, and Beroth, 743. Of Raman and Geba, 621. Of Mikmash, 122. Of Bethel and Ai, 123. Of the other Nebund, 52. Of the other Elam, 1,254. Of Herim, 320. Of Jericho, 345. Of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 721. Of Sinah, 3,930. The priests, the descendants of Jediah, through the family of Yeshua, 973. Of Immer, 1,052. Of Pasher, 1,247. Of Harim, 1,017. the Levites, the descendants of Yeshua, through Kadmiel, through the line of Hodaviah, 74. The musicians, the descendants of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers, the descendants of Shalom, Atah, Talmon, Akub, Hatitah, and Shobai, 138. The temple servants, the descendants of Zihar, Hash, Sufa, Taboth, Karosh, Sia, Padon, Libana, Hagaba, Shalamai, Hanan, Gidel, Gahar, Rehaya, Rezin, Nekoda, Gazam, Uza, Besai, Miunim, Nefusim, Bakbuk, Hakufar, Hahu, Nahar, Basluth, Mehida, Hasha, Bakos, Syria, Tema, Neziah, and Hatifa, the descendants of the servants of Solomon, the descendants of Sotai, Sophethroth, Perida, Jala, Darkon, Gidel, Sephatiah, Hatil, Poketh, sounds like Pokemon this one, Hazabiam, and Ammon, the temple servants and the descendants of the servants of Solomon. The following came up from the towns of Telmiah, Telhasha, Kerub, Adon, and Immah, but they could not show that their families were descended from Israel. The descendants of Deliah, Tobiah, and Nekoda, and from among the priests, the descendants of Obadiah, Hakoz, Barzillah, a man who had married the daughter of Barzillah, the Gileadite, and were called by that name. These searched for their family records, but they could not find them, and so were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor, therefore, ordered them not to eat of the most sacred food until they should be a priest ministering with Urim and Thummim. A whole company numbered 42,360, besides the 7,337 male and female slaves, and they also had 247 male and female singers. There were 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,700 donkeys. Some of the heads of the families contributed to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 darics of gold, 50 bowls, and 530 garments for the priests. Some of the heads of the families gave to the treasury for the work 20,000 darics of gold and 2,200 miners of silver. The total given by the rest of the people was 20,000 darics of gold, 2,000 miners of silver, and 67 garments for the priests. The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the musicians, the temple servants, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled in their own towns. Thank you for your patience. So consider the scene that we're reading. The walls of Jerusalem, verse 1, aren't they, have been rebuilt. The doors set in place. The people are gathered, the nobles, the officials, and the common people. And God puts it in Nehemiah's heart to register the people. Why? What does this chapter tell us, set as it is within the story of Nehemiah and the Bible as a whole? Are three answers for you, which I trust are instructive to us about God and his dealings with us even today. So, firstly, God puts this in Nehemiah's heart to record, firstly, the fulfillment of his promise. The fulfillment of his promise. In other words, if you're keeping notes, here's your first point, to remind us God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. So this list is a monument to the truth that God keeps, fulfills his promises. Remember the context of the book. Back in chapter 1, Nehemiah hears about the state of Jerusalem. It might actually be helpful just to turn back there. Remember that He sees, he hears report, doesn't he? Verse 3, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of the city are broken and the gates have been burned with fire. And so the book opens with this situation where the people have returned after the exile, after the 70 years, the people who were taken into captivity result as of rejecting God and his ways, as Jeremiah said would happen. And there's been, in fact, three waves of returnees over the years. And yet, despite the return, the people were in trouble and disgrace, symbolized, if you like, by the state of Jerusalem, the walls broken, the gates destroyed. And as we've seen, Nehemiah is so moved by this situation. He fasts and prays. And his prayer is recorded for us in the remainder of chapter 1. And part of this prayer is the reminder to God, if you like, of God's promise. It's there in chapter 1, verse 8. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. And within this prayer of repentance, part of what is going on, as I say, is Nehemiah is reminding God of his promise to regather and reestablish his people as they turn in repentance. And Nehemiah pleads with God. They are your servants, he says, and your people who you redeemed by your great strength. So this book of Nehemiah is more than simply about a reconstruction project for the walls of Jerusalem, but is even more so about the restoration of God's people. The walls, the gates, broken, burnt, seem to reflect the state of the people. And so as we begin chapter 7 of Nehemiah, read of the completion of the walls, the focus will now shift to the people. And it begins with this record of the regathering of the people, just as God promised, as we've seen already. Verse 6, these are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of exiles. And the opening verses of our chapter speak, not only, don't they, of a secure perimeter, but did you notice, but of a place that is being prepared. Not just doorkeepers in place, but musicians. Levites appointed, for the completion of the walls is the signal of a new start. Verse 4, we're told, now the city was large and spacious. And I wonder if there is an echo of new beginnings there that we see in other parts of the Bible. As we see, for example, in Genesis 2, when we read, no shrub had appeared on the earth, no plant had yet sprung up, no one to work the ground, then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground. The creation story is told in that similar way, isn't it? Of God forming and then filling his creation. God preparing a place for, ultimately, for human beings to dwell and enjoy life under his rule. You see, the impression in verse 4 of our chapter is the city is ready to be filled, isn't it? A place prepared. And yes, we'll see there's still work to do, both inside and out, but nonetheless, a place built, as verse 16 of the previous chapter reminded us, with the help of our God, so that the surrounding nations are in awe, afraid. This is the place chosen in Nehemiah's day as a dwelling for God's name. And these are the people recorded for us in chapter 7. Here is the register of those regathered, just as God promised. Friends, this chapter is a monument to remind us God keeps his promise. And perhaps his most overarching promise in all of Scripture is this, the gathering of a people who own his name for the glory of his name. So here, in a particular moment in salvation history, is a reminder recorded for us. God put it upon Nehemiah's heart to take this register so that it might be seen, But the Lord, the God of heaven, is, as Nehemiah prayed in chapter 1, the God who keeps his covenant of love. He keeps all his promises, friends, but particularly in relation to his people, be certain, be sure, he will gather his people from the farthest horizon and bring them to the place he has chosen for his name. Not now, Jerusalem, but as we've seen before in this series, the Lord who has conquered death and who has been given the name above every name, Jesus. Do you remember those lovely verses in Titus 2, speaking of Jesus Christ, says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify a people that are his very own. Nehemiah chapter 7, God puts it on Nehemiah's heart to record the people who are his very own in that moment. Yeah? God keeps his promises. And we'll talk more about that as we go on, as we'll explore how this chapter hints at the not yet of all that God has promised. But firstly, see, this list is a marker. God fulfills his promises. Here is a list of real people who knew real troubles in their life, knew the pain of exile. We know that from what these verses tell us. Many of them born in exile. But verse 6, who came up from captivity, brought out, restored by the hand of God, who always keeps his promises. So how much more his promises to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such monuments are so important to you and I, aren't they? Because we are prone at times to wonder, has God forgotten about me? My situation, amidst the difficulties and hardship we can face at times. We started the service, didn't we, with those words from Isaiah 40. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded from my God. As we began in Nehemiah chapter 1, the disgrace of Israel, the walls broken down, maybe there were people in that city saying those very things. But the Lord's response is this, isn't it? Isaiah 40, the Lord is the everlasting God. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. But do you see, he did not give up on his people. They turned to him and he delivered them, regathered them in the land. And he will not, Christian, give up on you. You are not too tiresome or too troublesome for him. He keeps his promises. God puts it in Nehemiah's heart to take this census of the people as a reminder, God fulfills his promises. First lesson for us. Second lesson for us, this register of the people is a reminder that God cares for his people and he cares about people. What is this chapter full of? The names of people. We open our Bibles at Nehemiah chapter 7 and a list of names that frankly mean little to nothing to us. But God knows them. They matter to God. Again, let's underline it. God put it in Nehemiah's heart to record these people's names. The nobles and officials assembled and the common people, from the most important from a worldly perspective to the least. God had their names recorded. You see, the first reason for registration that we mentioned, that God fulfills his promises, could have been demonstrated in Nehemiah chapter 7, simply with a description of Nehemiah assembling the people from perhaps different backgrounds, a little detail perhaps of what tribes were represented, different age groups, even a rough total number. But we struggled through it. God put it in Nehemiah's heart to record their names. Even if the technology was available, a photograph of everyone gathered wouldn't have been enough. God wanted their names recorded. You see, God is not simply in the business of gathering a bunch of people, in one sense. Yes, he's calling people from every tribe and tongue and nation, but he calls his sheep by name. The shepherd knows his sheep. It's why we read earlier from Luke chapter 12, which speaks so clearly of the fatherly care of God towards his people. We read these lovely words, didn't we, from the Lord Jesus. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. What a picture, a little flock, he says. Gives that sense of a flock of sheep small enough that the shepherd knows all their names. He knows each one of their faces. He knows their personalities. He knows what they are like. And Jesus makes sure we know nobody has twisted God's arm. You haven't got into the flock unbeknownst to him. He's not reluctant to love you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased, delights in giving you the kingdom. And back here in chapter 7 of Nehemiah is a record of those to whom God was pleased. Despite all their failings, God was pleased to give the kingdom as it was in 4th century BC. Like a little flock, each known to the shepherd, and so each is recorded. The descendants of Parosh, the descendants of Shephatiah, each numbered, each accounted for, because this is the shepherd, remember, who will leave the 99 just to find the one. Do you see? He cares. He cares for persons, for individuals. Yes, part of something bigger. This is a list of those who came up from captivity, the redeemed of the Lord. But he knows each by name. What a precious reminder for us, the family of Limes Avenue Baptist Church, the tangible expression of the body of Christ in this place, at this time, a body of individual members. Here's another list of names. I won't read them all. But you know it. Ajit and Arosha, Ajit Iran, Norman Ashton, Shirley Barnes, Elizabeth Barnett, and so through the list till we get to Dennis and Mary Wright, and Johnny and Heidi Wright, and John and Sylvia Young. And the membership list, you see, is so much more than just a list of names. It is those whom God has brought up out of captivity and sin and shame and gathered, albeit temporarily, in Aylesbury, in this church, as a gathering of people who own his name. And let me be clear, lots of other places around Aylesbury and around the world as well. That list, we trust, for ultimately only God sees our hearts, reflects, doesn't it, God's book, the book of life. And rejoice, therefore, brother and sister, that your names are written in heaven. Today, we joy in adding to that number, don't we? As Kyle and Stacey are baptized, as they publicly confess their faith in Christ, and we, the church, affirm that having heard their testimony of repentance and faith in Christ, their names too are written in heaven. It seems here in Nehemiah's day, the people came, didn't they, with their family records as they registered with Nehemiah. But in the light of the work of Jesus on the cross, we don't register through family line, but by confessing our sin and turning to Christ. As Kyle and Stacey shared their story with us 4 weeks ago of Jesus' mercy in their own life. And baptism is the public symbol of their belonging to Christ. Just as they have turned and prayed that Jesus' death would be in their place, so baptism pictures, doesn't it, dying with Christ to an old life, crucified with Christ, raised to a new life, free from sin, free from accusation, to be part of God's family. As they do, just as on the day of Pentecost, they're added to the number of the people that God is saving. And they're baptized, they come into membership with us. See, Nehemiah put it in, God put it in Nehemiah's heart to write a list so that, friends, everyone was accounted for. That's why church membership is so important. Yes, it's possible to be a Christian without formally being a member of a local church. But membership is the way that God puts it on our hearts to publicly declare one's belonging to the people of God. And for the people of God to know they have responsibility, particularly towards you. It's how we say, I'm in with you. and the way we acknowledge that we bear responsibility for one another. God cares for his people, and so we care for one another. The list reminded Nehemiah, didn't it? These people matter. What matters to God should matter to us. And so as a church family, we committed to one another. And that's how we do it here, through membership. So what a joy when people say, I'm in. And what a responsibility we have to love and care and encourage one another in following the Lord Jesus, not just on a Sunday, but in our lives, not just for a season, but through our lives, as long as we are members here, rejoicing with those who rejoice, mourning with those who mourn, grieving with one another at the funeral of a fellow brother and sister or sister, but with the hope that in Christ and his resurrection, death is not the end. God put it in Nehemiah's heart to account for all the people. May God stir up concern in us for one another, that we may be committed to one another in ways that reflect his character. So we've seen this reminds us that God fulfills his promises. God cares for his people. And thirdly, let's see and realize God has future plans for his people. He has future plans. Thirdly, some things we keep, don't we, and we hold on to because they are memories of a past that is now no more. A record of the glory days, the good times. But that is not the purpose of this list. Instead, finally, it's more of a foretaste of something more to come. The book of Nehemiah, as we've said, is much more than a book about the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem walls. The walls are complete, but perhaps you just noticed, we're only halfway through the book. And we've said already, God is regathering his people, and his purposes and plans are not complete. And within this chapter, there are a number of hints at this that tell us both externally and also internally, things are not yet finished. You see, from the outside, there are still threats, aren't there? Did you notice verse 3? Nehemiah gave these instructions about the gates. They're not to be opened until the sun is hot. And the rest of the time, the gates must be shut and bars put in place. Here was a people gathered, and yet they're still under threat. There's still danger of enemy reprisals. We've seen something of that through the book already. On the inside as well, there is still work to be done. Verse 4, the city was large and spacious, but few people in it. Houses still to be built. In other words, there is room for more to come and dwell in this city. The city, remember, on which God has made his name to dwell. But also, did you notice as we get to the end of the list, there are those who are in line to register, but they don't have the requisite paperwork. We've seen that God fulfills his promises and cares for his people, and yet there is a sense at this moment that things aren't yet finished. This chapter hints that there is more to do. We'll see there's more to do within the book of Nehemiah, but beyond that as well, God has further purposes for this city and this people. Of course, it would be from this people that the Messiah, Jesus, would come. It would be from this place that salvation to all nations would come through the work of Christ on the cross. So what is fulfilled here is ultimately only a picture of something bigger, greater, a greater city, a greater people, a people that no one, humanly speaking at least, can number, but each known to God. If you turn to the end of your Bibles, perhaps you'd like to do that, and to the book of Revelation and chapter 21, we of course read of that city. But there are a couple of things perhaps just worth noting about that city in contrast to Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day. You see in verse, we read in that chapter, we read of that city. It is a city that gates of which gates will never be shut. Verse 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the God gives it light, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. It is the picture of a world at perfect peace, no threat, for that place will have rest from all its enemies. A world renewed where sin and evil and Satan and death are no more. And notice the citizens of that city will also have their names recorded. Verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is a record, that book, of those who have come up out of captivity by the work of the Lamb, who by his blood has purchased for God persons from every tribe and nation. And so is your name there. Friends, Nehemiah 7 points us forward to that great day. God is still at work gathering his people. We'll be reminded of that in a moment as Kyle and Stacey are baptized, added to the number. The scene in chapter 7 of Nehemiah is not a perfect one, but it speaks of future prospects. The church today in our world, in this local church, is not a perfect one. But we too are evidence of God's promises and the prospect of what will be. God has prepared a city for his people. And so live in the light of Jesus' words. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your promises, promises to human beings like us. Thank you that you are gathering a people. And thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, any can be included who trust in the Saviour. From the noblest to the commonest, we can be there through faith in Christ. Lord, thank you that you should have such love for sinners like us. Lord, I pray that we would know your caring hand and that we would keep looking forward and living by faith for that city that is to come, whose architect and builder is you yourself, the Holy God. Thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.